In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." For a few minutes tonight, I want to invite you to consider with me the question, is it always wrong to judge? You know, occasionally, whenever a disagreement arises among people about a religious belief or a moral practice, someone in the group is sure to say, "Well, we aren't supposed to judge." And Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is usually the next thing on their lips, one of the passages of the New Testament that maybe is quoted more even than John 3 verse 16. This usually means when it's quoted or when the statement, "We are not supposed to judge," is uttered, it means that no one has the right to say that something is wrong, and it may even be intended to shut down the discussion if the person who utters it is made particularly uncomfortable about whatever is being said or whatever is being questioned or criticized. At the very least, such a statement carries the implication that if we ignore all wrong in ourselves and all wrong in others, and we simply adopt the policy that we will go along to get along, then the Lord will be more pleased with us in that than he will if we expose error or criticize something. In fact, I heard an elderly brother one time, actually a number of years ago, once express to me his concern about his adult children who were no longer going to church. And he said, "David, you know, I realize that we're not supposed to judge, but I sure wish that my kids would go to church like they ought to." Well, he was a good brother and his heart was in the right place, but I submit tonight he misunderstood the principle of judging as far as the New Testament is concerned. And so for a few minutes this evening, I want to demonstrate this point. That is that it is impossible to obey many parts of the New Testament if we hold to this mistaken interpretation of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. The word judge or judged comes from a word that means to distinguish, to decide, to discern, or to discriminate, mentally or judicially. I learned that collectively this word occurs in the New Testament about 200 times, and it covers a wide range of meaning. But our sermon tonight is concerned with testing or discerning doctrines or behaviors and drawing conclusions as to the rightness or wrongness of them. I want to consider then those passages in the New Testament, some of them at least, that deal with this area. I find, if my counting is correct, there are approximately 26 passages where the word judge or some form thereof refers to discerning behavior or making a decision about right and wrong. And about half of those 26 times, the word is used to refer to wrong judgment, that it is indeed wrong in some situations or in some sense to judge. One passage, for example, is the one we've referenced already, Matthew 7 and verse 1. "Judge not, that you be not judged." Over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, maybe this one's quoted a lot too. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge." Now, on the other side of the coin, there are about half of those 26 passages that deal with actually right judgment. Yes, that's right. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, in fact, the one passage that we'll consider at this point, we actually have Jesus expressing both kinds of judgment whenever he says, "Judge not according to the appearance," that's wrong judgment, "but judge righteous judgment." In this passage, we have both a negative imperative and a positive, a do and a don't. Therefore, I would submit tonight that maybe the title of this lesson ought not to be, "Is it always wrong to judge?" But maybe we should call it, "When is it right and when is it wrong?" Well, let me continue with a few passages that deal with right judgment. And let me say, before I go into these passages, that anytime a person, whether they're a member of the church or not, and they quote these verses or make allusion to them, they are not issuing their own judgment. It should not be, in other words, our own personal think-sos about matters, but it should be from a studied and considered reflection upon the teachings of the Bible from which our utterances of judgment come. Now, we find passages like this, where discipline on disorderly members is enjoined by the apostles. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 through 13, Paul tells that the church at Corinth, as you probably remember, was to discipline a brother who was having illicit relations with his father's wife. Now notice the language that Paul uses to describe the church's responsibility in this situation. He says in verse 2, "I command you that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." In verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, to deliver such a one to Satan." Verse 7, he uses very figurative language like this, "Purge out the old leaven." And verse 11, "Do not keep company with him, not even to eat with such a person." And finally, in verse 12, Paul calls this judging him. Clearly, from this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul expected these individuals at the church at Corinth to make a discernment or to make a decision about the difference between right and wrong, but not only to hold it out in the realm of theory and speculation, but actually to apply it to a particular situation to a member in the body of Christ. Now, this is not the only passage like this. For I could consider also 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, when Paul said, "But I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Or again, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." These past two passages, or the last two passages of Scripture, point to the fact that it is not just morality upon which members of the body of Christ are to make a discernment or a judgment, but likewise doctrinal and matters of truth and error. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 demonstrates that it was not just the Apostle Paul who thought this, for the Apostle John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world," the apostle says. Now, perhaps most striking of all in this category of false teaching is this fact, and that is when Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged," it is only 15 verses later that Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Isn't it interesting that at the beginning of the chapter Jesus says what he says in verse 1, then when you get down to verse 15, it is clear that Jesus meant something different than what is commonly made out of what he says in verse 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says, "Test all things and hold fast what is good." To test means to try, to examine, to scrutinize. And to hold fast what is good implies the unstated opposite: reject that which is bad. And it is not possible to do that without making a judgment. Therefore, it is impossible to obey this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, or the others that I've mentioned so far, and hold at the same time to the misunderstanding that is commonly applied to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Well, these are just a few of the passages that teach right judgment. Next, when is it wrong? Well, first of all, we can learn by surveying the New Testament that it is wrong to make wrong judgments in matters of Christian liberty. Now, our brother last night talked about Christian liberties from Romans the 14th chapter, and I concur with every word that he said. But Paul also says in the middle of that chapter, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." Now, when Paul says that, it is not a blanket statement about every conceivable topic or subject that might come up for conversation or consideration, but it has to do with not judging one another in matters of liberty. So it is not right to apply that statement to matters of Christian law, the law of the New Testament. Number two, it is also wrong judgment to engage in what we might label as harsh, hasty, slanderous, ill-natured criticism. I think we find this condemned by the apostle or by the writer James in chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, a lot could be said about this passage, but I'm going to be brief. The key to understanding what James is condemning here is, do not speak evil of one another. It's not got anything to do with offering a condemnation of sin as sin is defined in the Bible. In fact, it refers, I believe, to a disposition which leads a person habitually to engage in slanderous talk that is not designed to build up truth or to edify another, but rather with self-serving motives is designed to bring another person down or make oneself look better in the eyes of other people. Again and again, my friends, the Bible teaches that it is wrong to put the worst possible construction on another person's character and impute evil intentions and motives to their every action, especially under those circumstances where we cannot possibly know in their heart what their motives are. Now, James does not say in this passage that it is wrong to expose heresy or religious error or name sinful behavior when that is what it is. But he does say, do not speak evil one of another, brethren. And there is a difference. Now, last, I want to direct our attention for just the last couple of minutes I have to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. I believe that the teaching of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is not understood unless you read all from verse 1 to verse 5. And when you do, you're going to see there that what Jesus is actually doing is teaching that we should not use a different yardstick with other people than we do with ourselves. I think sometimes the tendency of human nature is to apply a 6-inch ruler to our own behavior, while we use a 3-foot yardstick to our own behavior, while we use a 6-inch ruler with others. And I think that's what's under consideration here. Judge not that you be not judged does not mean that we never call anything wrong and that we only strive to be big-hearted and open-minded enough to condone anything and call it compassion, but rather the passage is that in Matthew 7, Jesus is showing he's not saying don't ever do anything wrong, but he's telling us don't be lenient with self while being strict with others. Now, with many of the principles in the Sermon on the Mount, you have to read several verses to get the point. And you can't get the point till verse 5. But let's survey it quickly. In verse 1 is the general principle stated. It's the passage that launches the teaching, so to speak. Then in verses 2 through 4, Jesus provides illustrations and examples that clarify what he's talking about. But ultimately, the punchline comes in verse 5, as we shall see. Now, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's part of the teaching, that each person shall receive the same degree of strictness that they impose upon others. Jesus goes on, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye. And look, a plank is in your own eye. Now I want you to think about this in terms of the modern view of verse 1. If we were to read verses 3 and 4 with the same thinking in mind that many mistakenly apply to verse 1, we would say this. Well, I have a board in my eye, and my brother has a speck of sawdust in his eye. And we know that's terribly uncomfortable for both of us, and more so for me than for him. But as long as we don't criticize each other, and as long as we overlook what's going on, the Lord will not criticize us either. And we will both go right into heaven, not judging one another. But the concluding injunction occurs in verse 5. Listen, hypocrite, Jesus says. Now, what does he direct them to do? First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly. To remove the speck from your brother's eye. The teaching here is, deal first with your own sin, that you may help your brother with his.